Make me a servant just like your son. Wow, what a lyric. We strive to be like Christ. We are ever striving to be transformed into his image. And in part, we're here this morning to do that or to help in that process. We come to learn more about him, to glorify his name, to help others, to encourage one another, and indeed to be more and more like him. Thank you for being here this morning to honor our God. If you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome, and we're thankful that you can be here, and we're thankful for your interest in loving and honoring the God of heaven. The lesson this morning is entitled, Finding the Balance Between Ever Learning and Never Learning. And I suppose that takes a little bit of explanation before we get into the lesson itself to even understand what we'll be talking about. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have all the truth? That's a trick question, isn't it? Do you have all the truth? The answer to that question, the answer that you would give or that I would give, really says a lot about our attitude toward ourselves and also toward what the truth is. If finding truth could be compared to a voyage of discovery, there are a lot of people in this world that are like Columbus. They're always discovering. Columbus, as the story goes, came to the Americas in 1492. We may remember that he actually made four voyages between 1492 and 1504 and discovered quite a bit of new things. But he didn't settle on any of them. A lot of people are like that when it comes to truth. Always discovering truth, but never latching on to any of it. Never settling on it. So they're ever learning. They're ever discovering. But it's not changing them. They're not settling on it. They're not latching on to it. So that's one way that people look at truth, if you follow that metaphor. And then you have another comparison I'd like to make. And this is not to be derogatory in any sense, but think about how the Amish live. You know, I think a lot of us have some respect for their lifestyle. It's a simple lifestyle. But they're not interested in anything new. I mean, they have their ways of doing things. They have their ways of living life. And that's all they want. They don't want any more. They're not interested in anything that's new. And so they've found something they're happy with, and it doesn't matter if something new is better or not. They don't want it. And again, when it comes to truth, a lot of people are like that. They've got some measure of truth, and buddy, that's all they want. It doesn't matter how much more there is to be had. A lot of them are like, you know, the fellow who was by the seashore, and he had this bucket, this pail, and he picked up scooped up a bunch of water from the ocean and then went home with it. And he says, I've got the ocean in this bucket. You know, that's all we've got. That's all of the truth we've got when there's this whole vast sea out there of truth. And we think we've got our little bucket full of the ocean, and that's all there is. And that's all we want. That's maybe helpful in explaining what I'm talking about this morning when I talk about the difference between and finding a balance between someone who's ever learning, always wanting to know more of truth or more of something, but never really changing their lives accordingly and never really latching onto something permanently, in contrast with someone who just thinks they've got all the truth they'll ever need and they don't want any more of it. Where do we fall? Where do we fall in that compendium, if you will? Where do we fall between the two? The Pharisees are great examples of people who had their traditions, they had their knowledge of the Old Testament, they had their way of doing things, and they didn't want anything else. They were, if you will, great examples of never learning. Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They were sitting on the law that God gave through Moses. The trouble with that was, first of all, that God was about to do away with that law. And if you're sitting on a law that's not going to be in effect anymore, you're not really in a good place as far as truth is concerned. But they were sitting on it, and they intended to continue sitting on it. But as far as the time frame in which they lived, that in itself was not necessarily a bad thing. Jesus tells people, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. So the Pharisees had some problems. They said they had the truth. They were settled on the truth. They taught that, but they didn't do what they taught. We'll talk more about that in a second. But they were the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. You might remember that Saul of Tarsus used to be a Pharisee before he became a Christian. He talks about that in Acts 26 and verse 5. He says that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So here's this very strict, conservative sect or denomination of Judaism. And Saul of Tarsus was a part of that. Yet, as we just hinted at, though they were strict and though they thought they had the truth that they were settled on, they had a lot of spiritual problems. They were hypocrites. According to Jesus, they were self-righteous, and they were tradition-bound. In Matthew chapter 15, let's look at an interaction Jesus has with them and some things he has to say about them. In verse 1, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So we've got this tradition. Here's the way it's supposed to be done. This is the only way it's supposed to be done. Can't be done any other way. And whenever you eat, you're supposed to wash your hands. Now, they weren't talking about getting the germs off. They were talking about a ritual that they had developed and applied to their religion. A tradition. You were supposed to do this not because you were cleaning germs off your hands, but to make yourself ritually pure, to eat your food. He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" So here's a commandment of God, a truth that you're supposed to be believing and observing, and you're not doing that because you're holding on to a tradition that you made up. He says, "God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' He who curses a father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or his mother. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So the Jews had this tradition that they came up with that said that, you know, if you've got a father or mother who's in need of help, and you have some money or some resources you could help them with, but you decide to give that to the temple, that's okay. You don't have to honor your father and your mother. You don't have to help them out. Don't worry about the commandment of God. You keep your tradition, and you give that to the temple. Jesus says, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. There are a lot of religious traditions today that people do because, well, they've always done them, they think, that make the commandments of God of no effect. God said, do this, but, well, we've got this thing over here that we've always done. I know God said do that, but we're doing this. And folks in that position, they don't want the truth. They don't want to do what God said. They don't want to know what God said because they're happy with what they're doing. And you can see that in everything from the way religions have organized themselves, which a lot of times you can't find a pattern for that in the Bible. the way they carry on their worship services, many things of which you can't find that in the Bible. You can't find that in God's truth. And the way they think that they're being saved, although that's not in accordance with God's word, but that's the way they've always done it. That's the way they thought they were saved themselves. And so that's what they're interested in. That's all they're interested in. That's all they want. They don't want any more. And that's the Pharisees. That's the Pharisees. The problem was that they were blinded by prideful reliance on their own traditions. We've got it. We're happy with what we've got, and we don't want anything else. Jesus asked, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Jesus said, "You make the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." They blinded themselves to the discovery of any more truth. On in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says, after the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" You know what? People who don't want any more truth are offended when you give them more truth. "Well, you hurt my feelings. Are you saying I'm going to hell?" How many times have we heard that? People who think they have all the truth they need, they don't want any more. You offend them when you give them more truth. He answered and said, "Every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up." If you're not planted in the truth of God, you're going to be rooted up anyway. He says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch." Later on in Matthew 23 and verse 26, Jesus calls them blind again. He says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. The outside might be clean also. He's talking about, again, some of their traditions. It's William James who said that the greatest enemy of any one of our truths may be the rest of truth. I want you to think about that. We latch on to something as true, maybe that we've received from tradition, through our parents, through something in society, through our culture. We latch on to that. And then that becomes the enemy of all the real truth that is still out there, because we don't want it to conflict what we've already got a hold of. Awful position to be in. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And he's brought before the Pharisees. And they do the Spanish Inquisition on him, basically, you know. Who healed you? How did he heal you? You know, how did he heal you? All that kind of stuff. And what do you say about him if he healed you? And blind man says, "Well, he's from God." And he tries to explain to them why Jesus must be from God if he healed him. He says, response to what he said, "You're completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. The blind man is trying to share with them obvious truth. Obvious truth. They don't want it. They cast him out. Jesus explains a little later in that context that they're the ones who are blind, not the blind man. The blind man could see. In John chapter 9 and verse 41, "If you were blind," he tells the Pharisees, "you would have no sin, but now you say, 'We see.' Your sin remains. Because you're the ones who really blind." And so, when you think about the Pharisees, you think about people who were so hard-hearted
and so set in their ways that they couldn't see the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. In Matthew 13 and verse 14, earlier on, Jesus, talking about them and others of the Jews who would reject the truth, he says the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, lest they should, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to receive it. They didn't want to see what was right. And they weren't going to. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 2, "If anyone thinks he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." There is such a danger, a prideful danger, in thinking we know everything that's important to know. That's where the Pharisees were. They were never learning. They were never going to come to a knowledge of the truth. In contrast to the Pharisees, you have what we might call the ever-learning Athenians. Athens, the city of Greece, not necessarily Athens, Alabama, although this could apply to us as well at times. Athens was a city of learning. It was the ancient home of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, among other great philosophers of ancient times. And the Athenians took pride in being on the cutting edge of philosophy and especially of new knowledge and what they would have called science. That attitude is clearly seen in Paul's interactions with them in Acts chapter 17. Turn over there, if you will, with me. Acts chapter 17, and we'll notice, starting in verse 16, Paul was in Athens. He was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him there. And it says, "While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, 'What does this babbler say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean.'" Look at verse 21 now. "For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's all they wanted to do, was learn something new. They were constantly in search of novel truth, if you will. That was their entire mindset and lifestyle. Paul preaches to them on Mars Hill. And the text tells us that when he got finished, when they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them mocked. They made fun of it. Others said, "Well, we'll hear you again on this one." And there were very few believers in Athens. We don't hear of a church being established there on any kind of a permanent basis, although there were a few who believed that are named at the end of the chapter. They were people who wanted to learn. But like Columbus, they didn't want to settle on it. They didn't want to latch on to it. The result was The people of Athens didn't know anything for certain. They didn't know anything for certain. Everything was always in doubt. Everything was open for debate. Anything could change and be changed. Reminds me of what Paul said about some others in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There are people like that in the world today, aren't there? Lots of them. Some of them in religious circles. They're just continually learning more things. Sometimes vastly different things. But not really settling for very long on anything. I've got brethren like that. They're tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And it doesn't matter how ridiculous, man-made, out there some new doctrine is, I'll guarantee you one thing, whatever it is, I've got brethren who are going to believe it. But they might not believe it for long. They'll go on to the next thing. In contrast to the Pharisees and to the Athenians, let's think about the Bereans. Let's go back a little bit in Acts chapter 17. I want to introduce you first to the people at Thessalonica. And there were some there who definitely had the spirit of the Pharisees. Paul and his companions passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue there of the Jews. Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, let's stop there. Paul's going into the synagogue and reasoning from the Scriptures for three Sabbaths. And there are Jews who are not persuaded. Well, we don't care what the Scriptures say. That's not what we believe. And so they're not persuaded by the Scriptures. It says about them, they became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob. They set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people, so on and so forth. So eventually, Paul's run out of town, persecuted by these Pharisaic Jews who don't want the truth, who don't want the Scriptures. We pick up the reading then in Acts chapter 17 and verse 12. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul does this everywhere, right? First thing he does, goes to the synagogue. And he starts preaching Jesus. And it says that these were more fair-minded, the New King James Version says. Other translations may say noble or some other word there. But these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that, notice this, they received the word with readiness of mind. They were ready to learn something new. And they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, because of their attitude toward the truth, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. It's a lot different from what happened initially in Athens, and somewhat different from what happened initially in Thessalonica as well. I think the Bereans exhibit this wonderful balanced spirit that we all need to learn to have toward the truth. Notice Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And thankfully, they were people who respected the Scriptures. when we understand that the Scriptures are the Word of God, that the Scriptures contain for us all that is needed. They provide all things that pertain to life and godliness. They're profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete and thoroughly furnished to every good work. That's what's in the Scriptures. The people of Berea seemed to understand that. And whatever Paul was saying, as he was using the Scriptures to back up what he said, they could find it in the Scriptures. And they could validate it in the Scriptures. And that was the truth that they wanted. I realize that the Scriptures that are being talked about there are the Old Testament Scriptures. But the thing is, Jesus in prophecy is all in the Old Testament Scripture. And Paul no doubt was using those prophetic Scriptures that describe Jesus and His sacrificial work and His kingship and His kingdom, all of which is in the Old Testament. He was using those Scriptures to talk about Jesus and say He's the one who fulfilled all of that. And those people, they looked at those Scriptures, they listened to what Paul said about Jesus, and they agreed that Jesus must be the one, the Christ to come, the Son of God. They were what we need to be. Fair-minded. Receivers of the Word, searching the Scriptures. There is then this careful balance between never learning and ever learning. There's the happy medium where we are convicted of what we believe, and yet always wanting to have more and more of the truth. And if that more truth changes a conviction, the only thing we can say is our conviction, our understanding was wrong. And if further understanding of Scripture brings us to a point where we realize we've understood or thought something wrong in times past, we're happy to correct that. Because all we want is the truth. We want more and more of it. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, the wise man had said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Truth is a commodity that we just want more and more of, and when we have it, we're going to keep it. And we want more of it. We're never settled. We never have enough. We're going to acquire it at whatever cost it takes. We will buy it and we will not sell it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to people in that epistle who I think were attaining that balance of having truth that they knew, that they were convicted of, but yet always willing to grow and learn more. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you of always of these things, though you know and are established in present truth." Here were people who were solid in present truth. They had it. They were solid in it. Did that mean that they were done growing, that they were done learning, that they were done progressing? No, it didn't. They were established in present truth, but look at the nearly the last thing he says to them in this epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You've got more to learn. You've got more to know. Never be satisfied with where you are. Seek the true knowledge of Christ more and more. Paul prayed for the Philippians that their love would abound, he says, more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense till the day of Christ. I want you to focus on that passage. If you didn't turn there, please turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He wants their love to grow. But he doesn't want love to exist in a vacuum. It's love that is growing more and more in knowledge, in knowing, and in discernment. Discernment is the ability to tell the difference between things, to tell the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, what's good to do and what's not good to do. And so he wants their love to abound in knowledge. We love each other, and we want to know more about the truth, and we want to be able to apply it and use it. And then notice the next thing he says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. I want to know God's truth so that I can go along with and support those things that are right and that are good and that are excellent and that are pleasing to Him. That I might approve the things that are excellent, and only in that way, look at that last couple of phrases, may we be sincere and void of offense. I know a lot of religious people in this world who would tell me, and in some ways they are sincere, but if you look at the definition of sincere in this passage, sincere is a person whose love is growing, whose knowledge is growing, who accepts the truth and applies the truth. And if you're not really doing that, no matter how you feel about yourself and your heart, you're not sincere. Sincere people grow more and more in knowledge and the application of that knowledge, discernment. And that enables them then to be void of offense. That is, you've got nothing against you when you stand before God. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in this world who believe themselves to be sincere, but who are either folks who've stopped learning the truth or who just keep on learning things that they won't settle on, that they won't latch on to, that are true. We have to find this balance, the balance that those that Peter wrote to had, the balance that Paul prays about for the Philippians to have in this passage. So what about you this morning? Is there truth before you that you've not latched on to? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you confessed that? Do you understand that you need to then turn away from a life of sin and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Have you done that? That's a plain Bible truth. And then have you continued to grow and live faithfully to the truths that you know? Jesus invites you, implores you. He says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Would you be free today? Please come while we stand and while we sing.